hopefully we take great courage in that song. A lot of things we may not understand right now, but hopefully we'll understand it by and by.
Yes, sir.
It's great to be with you this morning. As always, we want to remember those that aren't able to be with us this morning, those that are sick, those that are hurting, those that have had procedures and surgeries, and those that are scheduled to have those in the near future. As always, I encourage you to open your Bibles, whether that's the old school Bible, or whether it's on your phone app, or however you carry the Word of God with you. Open that to 1 John chapter 4 this morning as we begin. Our lesson is entitled, Test Every Spirit. We've been having a great study on Wednesday night with Curtis on the Holy Spirit. And this is kind of a sideline lesson to that. And hopefully will be a companion lesson to some of the things we've discussed recently on Wednesday night. We are indeed challenged and commanded to follow the Word of God. In order to do that, we need to know what the Word of God says. And the best way to know what the Word of God says is to study it for ourselves. There are many false teachers. That's one of the topics that we're going to be looking at this morning. Our world is full of false teachers and false doctrine. The only way to know that it's false is to know the truth. The only way to know the truth, again, is to study God's Word and do that for ourselves. Not just take someone else's word, but know for ourselves what God's Word says. We don't have every answer to every question. We kind of touched on that briefly in our class this morning as Chris led our discussion. We will always have room for improvement as Christians.
Yes, sir.
And there will always be things in God's Word that we can learn. Every time we study God's Word, we'll learn something new. Let's look together in 1 John chapter 4 as we set the basis for our thoughts this morning. Beginning in verse number 1, 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world.
Yes.
You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Sometimes it takes a lot of discernment to figure that out, doesn't it? We have to determine what things we hear in the world today are associated with the spirit of truth and which things are associated with the spirit of falsehood.
Yeah.
And you think, well, yeah, but that's out in the world. Well, we don't even have to look that far, do we? We only look to religion. And under the umbrella of religion, there are so many falsehoods that are taught. Now, we have to be careful. We have to, along with this, stay humble. Sprinkle a little bit of humility in, because we said this again recently in one of our class discussions. We already kind of have the reputation out there in the world of being the people that think we're the only ones going to heaven. If we go to a Church of Christ, are we automatically going to heaven? No. Are there people that aren't here this morning that might very well be in heaven? Oh, he's asking tricky questions now. We have to be in Christ. And if we are in Christ, the Lord adds us to His church. But we have to know what Scripture says. That's the only way we can determine right from wrong and truth from error and the spirit of falsehood from the spirit of truth. Test every spirit. Why would we be challenged and commanded to do that? Test every spirit. Test every message. in essence, test every teacher and every preacher that you encounter in your walk of life. The first cautionary question is, do we actually do that? I'm afraid a lot of times we don't. Obviously, in the world, that's not always done. And again, we're not casting stones. We're not trying to beat people down or be condescending. But we need to make our stand on the truth. The truth is God's Word. Today, in the world of religion, it may very well be true that there is more error being taught than there ever has been in the history of mankind. We just read, already before the first century was over, the Antichrist, that spirit, was already in place and active and working to dissuade people from the truth, to confuse people, to draw people aside into false error and false doctrine and thus false practice. The cautions are already there. We're here 2,000 years later, and imagine how much that's grown over that period of time. We wish it were the opposite. We wish we had come more and more and more and more in line with God's Word. But it certainly seems sometimes that we've gone in the opposite direction. Now, under the term diversity, we have division. Yes. Sounds better when you call it diversity, doesn't it? But it's still division by God's definition. How do we know that? Once again, we have to go to God's Word and figure that out. All the way back in verse 1 where it says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. That word test I thought was kind of interesting. It comes from somewhat of a vocational background and application. It was used to describe those who were, in our terminology today, blacksmiths or metallurgists. You know, they didn't have quite as many metals back then as we have today. So when you were encountering those things, and when you work with metals, you had to know the composition of the metal you were trying to work with in order to accomplish the intended goal and end product of what you were trying to make. They had to know what kind of metals are mixed together here, and how are they going to react to one another? How are they going to react to heat? How are they going to react when they get wet, when they're exposed to the elements? They had to know all these things. Well, guess how they learned that? Through practice. And as they learned these things, they would share it with others in like vocations. That's one of the applications which this word was originally used. You've got to know the metal that you're working with. The second application primarily was from geology. Those that studied the earth and the different kinds of stone and formations that we have as a part of creation, they had to understand all those differences and all the names and all the uses and in some cases the potential value. Maybe you've watched some of those gold rush shows on TV. A lot of them, they're up in the Yukon somewhere and they're trying to figure out, is this ground worth digging and processing to try to find gold? Well, they have to go out and do tests and experiments to figure out if it's really going to be worth it. Otherwise, they could spend literally millions of dollars in time and effort and machinery and fuel and not get hardly anything back for all that work. So the first thing they do is test to see if there's any gold there to start with. And of course, they want to hit it big or they wouldn't be there. But the facts are the facts. We all want to go to heaven, but the facts are the facts. Yes. We have to know the truth, and we have to follow the truth. And sadly, as we saw even in this very first passage, there are many false teachers in the world. What do false teachers do? They teach untruth. False doctrines. Things that will pull us off the path of truth and very quickly get us into some situations that God is not going to be pleased with. And again, that happened many times even in the first century church. Look at the writings of Paul and his letters. How many times does he address a problem in the church that was already in existence? Even back then, in the earliest days of the church. So we need to hear this challenge today and understand what it means and how we can apply that to our lives. We need to, like the blacksmith and the geologist, know what we're dealing with. We need to understand the value of God's Word, but we have to follow the guidelines of His truth. Not our own ideas, not our own agendas, but what God has already established. Let's continue to look at the ideas that God has put before us. How do we test the spirits? That's a good question. Do we test the spirits of people? And how do we do that? Well, one illustration of that is, I think a lot of times we do, in our minds at least, test people's spirits and their attitudes and those kind of things. Because we might say things like, oh, she has the sweetest spirit. You ever said that before? Some of you are smiling, I can tell. You've said that, I just caught you, didn't I? That's something that we do, you know. We kind of, in our mind, we evaluate, oh, that she's got a sweet spirit. You know, we say, well, boy, that guy's got a competitive spirit. What does that mean? Don't play basketball with him, because he's going to win no matter what. We might say things like, boy, he sure is mean-spirited. I know sometimes we have to say things like that. And when true, maybe it needs to be said. What are we talking about? We're talking about people's attitudes most of the time, aren't we? And we're talking about their actions. You know, it's extremely hard for us to accurately surmise someone's motives. Because that's hidden, isn't it? Some people are extremely good at hiding their motives and their personal agendas. So what is it that we need to test? What is it that we need to evaluate? Well, it's hard to do their motives, but we can evaluate people's actions and their attitudes. We may not be able to really discern their motive, but we can, especially in light of what we're talking about this morning, we can evaluate their message. Is the message that they proclaim in harmony with God's Word? That's really what the question and the test is, isn't it? We need to determine if what we're hearing on our radio, on our television, what we're reading, what we're seeing on social media, what we're hearing in the churches, we need to determine, is that in harmony with God's established and correct Word? That's the ultimate test, isn't it? Test every spirit. And in that original passage there in 1 John, there's a kind of a special emphasis there. We could accurately translate that to say, test every spirit of every teacher every time. It's not just do it one time and forget it. It's a continual process. Just like in the case of how that word was used vocationally. Do you test the metal one time and then just go on for years and assume it's going to be correct? No, you continually test that, don't you? What about geology? What about carpentry? Most all vocations have a testing process associated with them, don't they? You know what? If you want to see some ugly welding, I'll show you some ugly welding. You don't just weld something one time and then from now on that's going to be right. You have to continually go back and test that and evaluate that to be sure it's being done correctly and that it's safe and that you're going to come up with the right end result. So as we test the spirits, in essence we are testing people, aren't we? We're testing the message. We're testing what they're doing, what they're saying, their actions. In Matthew 24 and verse 5, Jesus says, many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Christ knew that was going to happen. He prophesied it himself, didn't he? Did it happen? Absolutely. Has it happened in our time, in our age? It still continues to happen, doesn't it? And there are huge examples of that. People that have stood up and taught one thing or another in order to draw people after them, claiming some special significance that God has placed on them, all the while leading people away from God instead of towards God. We certainly do not want to be one of those people. But we want to proclaim the truth of God's Word in its entirety and in its purity. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, another thought that is sobering for us. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. What are they doing? Drawing followers unto themselves. For whatever motive or purpose, that's what they're doing. That's their goal. How do they do that? It clearly tells us. By distorting the truth. Is that done today, even in the realm of religion? Absolutely. And the only way that can be accomplished is by distorting the truth. In other words, in other passages, we hear it said this way sometimes, that someone's just telling us what we want to hear. Someone's making it easier or more convenient to feel good about ourselves and what we're doing. Tonight in our lesson, we're going to talk about conflict. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring conflict. We're going to talk about that tonight. We have to be prepared for some conflict when we strive to do what God tells us to do with our life. Jesus didn't say it's going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be so easy for you to be a Christian. He told us the opposite, didn't he? There are times when being a Christian is going to be hard. Because we're battling the world and we're battling the influence of Satan and the forces of evil. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 from the words of Paul again. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And I know when we mention, you know, the Holy Spirit and demons and those kind of things, it kind of takes our mind out into left field sometimes. Because of the unsureness that we have on some of those topics. But it says again, already in the first century, some had abandoned their faithful walk with Christ, and they were following spirits that were teaching things against God's Word. They were not in harmony with God's will or His message. And people were being deceived, and people were being drawn away from their walk with Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So the question is then, how far will people go to gain notoriety? How far would someone go to draw people after them and away from God? He just answered that question, didn't he? Even from within, people will come to teach those things that are contrary to God's Word and introduce destructive heresies, even to the point of denying that Christ is the sovereign head of the church. You know, one of the things we've seen in relatively recent history, in many cases, this has been true. The focus is not on Christ, it's on man. And the men that lead the church, and even now the women that lead the church, whatever that case might be. And in so doing, draw the attention away from Christ, who is the rightful head and sovereign authority for the church. In 1 John 2 and verse 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. We've said this several times on Wednesday night recently in our study of the Holy Spirit. Because when you consider one aspect of God, you have to consider all three. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You don't get one without the other. And so, when we repel and don't follow the authority of Christ, we're actually repelling God and the Holy Spirit at the same time. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Notice that the first time Spirit occurs there, it's not capitalized. The second time it is, referring to the Holy Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You know, God gives us many blessings, doesn't He? He gives us physical blessings. He gives us temporal blessings. But He also gives us spiritual blessings. Those are the most important in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, again we are admonished by Paul to test everything, hold on to the good. Again, even in that short and fairly simple and straightforward verse, I'm afraid we don't always follow these instructions. We might test things, but when we find out, you know, that I like how that sounds, that's what I want to do, but we don't really compare that to God's message or God's word, to the original pattern for the church. We want things that are more convenient and more comfortable because that makes it easier for us. And we get into that, and we've talked about this even in the Jewish race when Christ was right there amongst them. They had the checklist mentality, didn't they? The Pharisees were experts at that. They knew every letter of the law, and they checked every box. And Jesus confronted them time and time again and told them, you are not who you need to be. You've checked all the boxes, but you've got terrible attitude. You're not humble before God. You're arrogant. What does God do with arrogant people? He humbles us, doesn't He? And He lifts up those that have humbled themselves. How do we apply this to our lives today? How do we test the spirits? Again, the number one thing we need to do is compare what we're being taught and told to the Word of God. Let's skip down to John chapter 8 and verse 47. John 8 and verse 47. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Boy, to hear Christ say that to us. He doesn't even need to ask us, why did you not listen to what I told you to do? He already knows the answer to that question. You didn't listen to the message that came from God because you were not focused on what God had to say. You were focused on worldly things and not godly things. And there are so many passages that we could look at to define that and clarify that and apply that to our lives today. But I want to use an illustration here. Let's read that verse again in John 8 and verse 47. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. As an illustration, we came through town this morning and we showed Brooklyn the house that I grew up in there on South 2nd Street. And across from that is what they now call Hearn Park. It didn't have a name that I know of when I was growing up. It's just a little park with a creek running through it there on South 2nd Street. Now the landmark is the new sweet shop, which is a couple blocks up the street. But that's where I grew up. And my brothers and I and a lot of kids in the neighborhood would go to that little park across the street and play all the time. We'd always get in trouble, of course, for getting in the creek and getting wet and getting dirty. But we were always across the street in the park. Now, in the evening, if little Johnny's mother stepped out on the porch and hollered his name and said, it's time for supper, little Johnny would take off for the house. And when Sally's mother came out on her front porch and said, supper's ready, little Sally would take off for her house. And when my mom would step out on our porch and say, "Boys, supper's ready," my two brothers and I would take off from my house. But you know what? When little Johnny's mother came out and hollered, "Come on, supper's ready," the rest of us didn't go to his house. Why not? That wasn't our mama. What is God saying here? When I call your name, you should know that it's me, and you need to listen to what I say. It's clarified throughout Scripture. Not everyone listens to what God has to say. A lot of people choose to reject what God says. And a part of the sad reality is that even in the realm of religion today, the vast majority of people are not listening to what God has to say. And we don't always take the time to test the spirits of what we're being told, to be sure it's in harmony with God's word and His message. God indeed is calling us out of the world and into a relationship with His Son who died for us on the cross. And we need to hear that cry. We need to hear that message. We need to be sure that we strive to maintain the purity and the integrity of that message. But it's more than just hearing, isn't it? Now, if my mother stepped out on my porch and hollered at us and said, "Supper's ready," and I stood there for a minute and decided, "You know, I'm just going to keep playing." And I did that a couple times. Guess who didn't get supper that night? You know, maybe in the back of my mind I thought, you know, my parents love me and my mom's worked hard to fix supper. And so she'll give me some food when I get there. That's not how it worked at my house. If I didn't go when mama said, "Come on," guess what? I went to bed hungry. That didn't feel too good. You know, sometimes we have that attitude towards God, don't we? He is so good, how could He tell us we can't have anything for supper? You know what? That's exactly part of what we hear in religion today, isn't it? Oh, you can just live your life however you want to, because God is a God of love, and He would never really punish anybody for doing the wrong thing. We hear that. God says, rightfully so, "Here's what I want you to do with your life. And if you don't follow this plan, know that you will be punished." Know that you will be punished. We need to hear that message today. We need to test every spirit, every message from every teacher, every time. This lesson right here included. If you can't leave here knowing in your heart and mind that what we've talked about this morning is biblical and scriptural, then we need to have a long, heartfelt discussion before we do anything else today. But if we do test the spirits and we do determine that it is God's word, then what do we need to do? If I didn't go home when my mama called me, I didn't get supper. And God, in essence, says, it's one thing to hear me, but it's another thing to do what I'm telling you to do. In James 1 and verse 22 is a beautiful example of that. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Don't just listen to what God has to say, because if we only listen, what are we doing? We're deceiving ourselves. Satan is an expert at helping us arrive to that end, to deceive us. Don't deceive yourselves by just listening, but do what it says. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And lastly this morning in 1 John 3 and verse 18, "Dear children," which again reminds me of my mother coming out on the porch and calling us to supper. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." We can talk a good game all day long, but that really doesn't matter in the end. God doesn't want our lip service. He wants our hearts. He wants our soul. He wants our commitment. He wants our dedication. He wants our energy and our adoration. He wants us to take seriously our spiritual health and the spiritual health of those around us. He doesn't want just listeners. He wants doers. In just a moment, we're going to sing a beautiful song about a fountain free that God has prepared. And that's kind of like being called to supper, isn't it? God says there's a fountain free for you and me. We can stay where we are and do what we've done, but we need to move. We need to hear God's call and respond. We need to hear His challenge and respond. We need to hear His word and respond. We don't really get much credit for listening, but we get credit for doing. That's what God says. That's not Tim's message. That's God's message. This morning, we want to encourage anyone that might be here that has never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that today would be your day to open your heart and your life to God's grace and His mercy. To understand that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins, that we can be forgiven and that we can have the hope of eternal life. We go through these steps almost every single time, don't we? Let's do it one more time. This might be the time. We hear Romans 10, verse 17. We believe Mark 16 and verse 16. We repent by turning away from the world and sin in our past and turning towards God. Again, not just hearing the fact that we need to make that turn and decision, but putting it into practice and action. To repent, Acts 2 and verse 38. To confess, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. To confess Christ as the Son of God in our belief in His person. And then to be baptized by immersion, reenacting, as it were, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Acts 2, 38, Mark 16, 16, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Lastly, in John 1 and verse 9, that beautiful passage that reminds us that we have the light when we walk with Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As we said in the beginning, not one of us here in this building is perfect. There is no perfect church on this planet, because every church I've ever known of is made up of people. And where you have people, you have problems. We are all weak. We all fall short. We all sometimes fail to do the good things that we ought to be doing. We listen, but we don't always do. And so God, in His wisdom and in His grace and in His love, has made a provision for that, even for us in the body of Christ. That if we reach that point in our lives where we realize, I haven't continued to give God the priority in my life. I haven't continued to structure my life around my relationship with Christ and His church. Hopefully, if we reach that point, we will not just think about it, but we will act upon it. We can come back and confess that wrong turn in our life and our wrongdoing and know with confidence that God will forgive us. Again, that's through the power of the blood and the sacrifice of Christ. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, not because we can pay for it, but because God in His goodness provides it. There is a fountain free, but we have to come to that fountain. Yes. If there's any way we can assist you this morning in your walk with Christ, please let us know how we can do that as we stand and sing together.